Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your wonderful name in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We honor you. We thank you for who you are, for you are worthy of all honor, glory, power, blessing, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. We pray and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his faithfulness to obey, to come, to live faithfully, and die a perfect death, and accomplish a perfect resurrection, that we, by his death, we may be made the righteous of God in him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful testimony that you have given us faithfully by your Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ, the work of Christ to his people. Lord, may you speak to us by him. May you open scriptures, illuminate the scriptures to us, and show us the things of Christ. We pray and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the book of Galatians. We are back in the book of Galatians. And I thought I was done with the teaching on walking in the Spirit, but the Lord gave me some more understanding that I thought would be useful for people to know about how this thing actually works and the understanding that they're supposed to have, because there's a lot of confusion around this area. And so we will have our teaching from Galatians chapter 5. Verse 25, Galatians 5:25, and Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And we are going to be working this understanding in a way that a lot of people may not have thought about, but I'm going to tie some really wonderful things that the Lord has spoken before into this teaching, and I'm going to get our teaching from Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, where the Lord says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I kind of talked a little about this in message 21 of Galatians that I did a few days, maybe weeks ago. I used this verse from Matthew 11, 28 to 30, but I did not have time to expound on the other things that I wanted to extract from this verse, because I had other testimony that I was tying together. And so I have titled this message, The Mercy Seat, The Yoke of Christ, and walking in the Spirit. The title of the message again is The Mercy Seat, The Yoke of Christ, and walking in the Spirit. So, as I indicated, I determined to finish off the remainder of the book of Galatians with an installment of maybe one or two messages, maybe three. But then I got more nuggets, as I said, to share on the walking by the Spirit. And as I said, I think this is an area that is neglected in the majority of the gospel teaching, and those who teach it a lot, or those who appear like they're teaching it a lot, tend to not preach the gospel itself. They tend to make walking by the Spirit as if that is the transaction of the gospel, as if that is how righteousness comes. And so they leave the sinner with an empty bag. You can't preach about walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit if the foundation of justification has not yet been established. You can't faithfully talk about walking the life of the believer and their walk in Christ unless the doctrine of justification, the foundation of salvation, has been established. And justification is not a doctrine that people just get overnight. It is not a doctrine that people understand overnight, because it has a lot of pieces to it. It has a lot of pieces that feed into justification, because people have to know who they are in Adam, what became of them, their inability to help in salvation. They have to know about who God is, His holiness, His righteousness, the standard that God would have in exchange for righteousness and life, who Christ is, what He accomplished, what does it mean for Christ to be the only mediator and the surety of salvation. All those things have to be understood for man to appreciate the issue of justification. And we see that application messages attract the attention of their hearers, because for a minute, people are being told to do stuff, to do something. And we want to do stuff by nature. That's what we love to do. We like to point at what we are doing and say, see, this is what I've been doing. And we feel that we are okay with God because we are doing something. But my friends, doing stuff can never be the basis of our assurance, because our doing is not perfect. Our doing will always fall short of the standard that God requires. And so we are going to stumble. And the more that we stumble, the more that we are going to self-condemn and begin to say things like, I don't really know if I am saved. And then I'd come and ask and say, what are you talking about? How did you come to that conclusion? And see where people go to make that judgment. They say, I don't feel like I am doing this and that, whatever list of things they have. I don't feel like I'm growing in perfection. And there's the problem. There's a problem right there, because they're basing salvation on what they are doing and what they are feeling, and not to the crucified Christ and what God says about His Son and what His Son alone accomplished for them. And so people come and equate righteousness and acceptance by God with keeping the house clean, the laundry washed, ironed and put away, how they're doing as husbands and wives and as workers, and many such things. My friends, constant application messages will leave the sinner in limbo in the long term, because without a proper knowledge of the gospel, there cannot be any proper walk, and there cannot be any assurance and peace for the believer. Because a proper walk happens when the believer looks to Christ and Christ alone for their confidence before God. The believer has to love Christ and glory only in what He has done for them, which means they have to know what it is that Christ actually did. Because if we don't know what Christ actually did, then we would think that there's something that we have to come and complete for Christ, complete for ourselves. We have to believe the gospel. We have to know the gospel if we are to walk in the Spirit. We have to believe the gospel. And so we never assume the gospel. It doesn't matter how long one has been in the church. Some people have been in the church all their life, but they are yet to hear the gospel, because their churches do not know the gospel. They don't preach the gospel, or the people themselves have not yet been born again. God has not yet caused their new birth. Yes, it is very much possible to be always around where Christ is talked about, but never really believe the true gospel. So we do not ever assume that people are saved just because they carry a big Bible and are nicely dressed and they look cute and are smelling nice. That's not how you're going to measure if someone has been born again. We're going to measure with the truth. We're going to measure with the testimony of Christ. What is their basis of righteousness? What are they saying about their standing before God? How is it going to happen? So we need to teach the many things of the gospel as God has presented them to us. What God has presented to us can be known. It can be understood. God has written it in such a way that by the help of the Holy Spirit, we can know and believe the testimony of God about His Son and what He accomplished. And so we need the Lord's help by the Holy Spirit to navigate the intricacies of the gospel and the different paths of it. The gospel is the gospel, is the good news because of justification. The gospel is the gospel because of this person called Jesus Christ. This Jesus and what He did for His people. And what He did for His people is the basis alone for their acceptance. Basis alone for their justification. So justification is the fundamental issue of the gospel. In the real estate business, they say it is all about location, location, location. And with the gospel, it is all about Christ, Christ, Christ. About grace, 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 grace. It's about justification, justification, and justification. Why justification? Because a sinner has a justification problem. We have a condemnation and sin problem. We may have money and marriage issues, but as far as God is concerned, the only real issue one has is justification. So what is this justification thing? Justification answers how a sinner who is under the sentence of condemnation shall be or can be made righteous before a holy and righteous God. It answers the question of our meeting with God. We all have to meet with God. But how shall we meet with Him? How shall the sinner be reconciled to God and make peace with Him? How shall a sinner cause God to speak kindly to them? How shall a sinner cause God to speak words of comfort to them? We are the fallen. We are the fallen. No matter how cute and cool we think we are or we look, we are the fallen. Yes, we are the fallen. And the fallen cannot stand on their own feet. The fallen need to stand. We need to stand. And the fallen cannot stand before God with clutches or a cane of good works. My friends, God is not Santa who is taking pictures with little kids at the mall. God is not feeling lonely. God is God. God is holy and righteous. And He cannot be approached whichever way we decide to approach Him. If we are going to have a safe landing, we have to approach the runway right. Every pilot knows that. If we are going to have a safe landing, we have to approach the runway in the right direction even. You have to have the right conditions to land. And so God has to come and teach us how we have to approach him. He has to teach us how we can stand, because we have a standing problem. We have spiritual restless leg syndrome. We have spiritual restless leg syndrome. How shall we meet with God in peace? Exodus 25, 21 to 22. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I'll give you. And there I'll meet with you, and I'll speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I'll give you in commandment to the children of Israel." God is giving instructions to Moses in how to build the Ark of the Covenant. Now he tells him how he was going to meet with them. God has to come and give instructions on where we have to meet with him. We can't just meet with him anywhere we want, and not anyhow we want. He tells us where to meet with him and how to meet with him. He says, "And there I'll meet with you, and I'll speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the covenant, the ark of the testimony." What and where is the meeting place with God? God says, "It shall be at the mercy seat." The mercy seat is the only safe place for a sinner like you and me to meet with God in peace. Do you hear that? The mercy seat, the only safe place for a sinner to meet with God. See that the mercy seat covered the ark of testimony, which contained the two tablets of stone, which had the law, Aaron's rod that budded, and the manna. The Ark of Testimony killed people. It killed the Philistines when they took it in battle. It killed Uzziah when he tried to steady the Ark. And the Ark of Testimony killed because of the tablets of the law that were in there. And see that where God wants to meet with you, there is the law, the letter that kills. Now, the issue of the gospel is, as long as the law is not covered, it kills. The law needs to be insulated from the sinner. It needs to be covered. What did Paul tell us about the law? He said, the law is the letter that kills. Electrical lines need to be insulated, otherwise they'll kill. You'll be electrocuted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Apostle Paul said, the law was the ministry of death that was written and engraved on stones. He also called it the ministry of condemnation. And many in the church want to downplay this testimony of the law and say it is safe for us to play at Mount Sinai. All kids, get your toys. Let's go. They have all kinds of swing sets at Mount Sinai. Let's go play. No, my friends, Mount Sinai is not a playground. Mount Sinai is a very scary place. The lightning and thundering is great. It should make those who are alive afraid. It should make you afraid to go back to Mount Sinai. Even Moses, the mediator of the law, was shaking with fear at Mount Sinai. Why? Because of the law. God was teaching. The law causes fear and trembling. The law thunders because it's telling us of the requirements of salvation, and that's perfection. And yet this ministry, that kills was right there where God said to meet with these people. And why would God want to meet with people over something that kills? Because he was teaching. He was teaching them the way of peace with him. He was teaching them that the curse of the law stood between them and him. The curse of the law stood between them and salvation. The law stood between them and God, and it stood not for them, but against them. The law was not their mediator to life and righteousness. The law stood against them to kill them. For the soul that sins must die. That's what the law is saying. Therefore, there's no sinner who can safely meet with God if the ark of the covenant, the ark of the testimony is not covered. And it has to be covered God's way, not with bounty paper towels, not with fig leaves, as Adam and Eve had tried to do. And many people have proposed to cover the ark of the testimony by their own things. And those things change from church to church, from pulpit to pulpit, from religion to religion. People bring their own works to try and cover the law, to try and satisfy the law, because the issue is satisfaction of the law. The law cannot be satisfied that way. Some people bring their tears in the hopes that they will cover the Ark of the Covenant and make it safe for them to approach God in peace. But the law cannot be bribed into silence. The law is standing against them, accusing them, and condemning them to death. The law is seeking satisfaction. Oh, I wish people would understand this. The law kills because it is seeking satisfaction. The law has to be satisfied in some way. The law has to be covered in some way. A way that satisfies what the law is seeking. And what the law is seeking is not your baptism. It can't be your baptism that covers and pacifies the ark of testimony. It is not your running. It is not your effort. It is not your fastings. It's not your righteousnesses. It is not your tears. It's not your anything. For they are not sufficient to make the law safe. Whatever you do, as long as it is you doing it or some other man doing something for you to make it safe for you to meet with God, then your hope is in vain. The law is seeking satisfaction from something that is passed through death. The law is seeking satisfaction of something that is perfect, that is passed through death. And that is why, when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover themselves with the fig leaves, but God came and covered them with animal skins, which means the covering came from something that had died. The covering that God accepted for their shame, for their nakedness, was something that God killed himself, something that had passed through death, and that God had put on them. My friends, that's justification. My friends, that's what the law is looking for. The law is looking for God to bring a sacrifice, the blood of a sacrifice that covers the curse of the law. But God says, let us meet right over there where the law is. Let's meet right over there where the law is. Lord, what are you thinking? Don't you know that I'll die? The law is teaching. The law is the schoolmaster is teaching you that you don't mess with God. That God is not common, that he is holy and righteous, but God comes and says, I have a solution for you. And so this is how we meet. This is how we meet, and this is where we meet, over the mercy seat. Why the mercy seat? Why not over some lazy boy couch, sipping some iced tea, eating cookies, and smoking some Cuban cigars? Why not meet at some bar somewhere? God, why the mercy seat? God says, no, over the mercy seat. Why mercy seat? Not because God needs mercy from man, but to show man that the only way they can meet with him in peace is through his mercy. Do you get that? Do you understand that? The only way that you're going to meet with God in peace is through his mercy. The mercy that is sitting, the mercy seat. The mercy that is sitting. Christ Jesus, who is seated because he finished our salvation. So the mercy seat that God is talking about is not a bar stool. No, it's Christ. It's Christ. So who is this mercy seat? Hebrews 2:17. The writer of Hebrews comes and says to us, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. We have to underline the word to make propitiation. To make propitiation. We hear Apostle John say this in 1 John 4:10. We're going to read a number of verses because we want to connect some points. 1 John 4:10, John says, in this is love, know that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Just looking at those two verses, propitiation in Hebrews 2:17 is the Greek word hilaskomai, and propitiation in 1 John 4:10 is hilasmos. So you see, these have the same root. They do share the same root because the idea is the same, and we're going to explain what that means. But let's hear the testimony of Apostle Paul in Romans 3:22-26. Paul writes and says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Underline propitiation there again in Romans 3:25. And that propitiation was by his blood. And the Greek word translated as propitiation is hilasterion. Hilasterion. And you can hear that it sounds the same as hilaskomai and hilasmos. You don't have to remember those Greek words. The point that I'm trying to get you to understand is that they are related words and they are saying the same thing. As propitiation, hilasterion by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So do you see how the propitiation happened? It was by his blood, and it was through his blood that God passed over the sins that were previously committed. And you see the reference to the Exodus Passover in Exodus. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let us also hear what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:2-5. The writer says, "For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the most holy place, which had the gold censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot, that is, the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, and that mercy seat is hilasterion." That is exactly the same word that was translated as propitiation by his blood in Romans 3:25. That propitiation is the mercy seat. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. Even now, I'm not going to be working these things in detail until we get to the book of Hebrews later this year, the Lord willing. So again, this is what I need you to understand. The word that has been translated as propitiation is hilasterion. And it means what? It means the mercy seat. The atonement cover that was made of gold that covered the Ark of the Covenant. And it covered that which killed, that which kills the law. And so on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. And he sprinkled it 7 times. That's a perfect covering. And he covered that atonement cover with the blood of the sacrifice. The sacrifice that God had commanded, not just any sacrifice. And so, who is this mercy seat? It is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is not only the mercy seat, but he was the atoning sacrifice himself. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. It was his blood that was put on the cover, and yet also he was the cover. The mercy seat was therefore the place of making satisfaction for sin. Sin that had aroused the wrath of God. The mercy seat was the place of making propitiation, and that means satisfaction, and that means the appeasement and removal of the wrath of God. So, where we have the mercy seat, we have satisfaction of sin. We have to understand that. We have to know where the satisfaction of sin happened. As long as you don't have a mercy seat in your church, that's not where satisfaction of sin happened. Satisfaction of sin does not happen because you get dunked in water. Satisfaction of sin happened on the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled, which means the cross. The cross is the place where God shed the blood of his own son to make propitiation for our sins. Very, very important for us to know that, so that we don't go about manufacturing some false doctrine to say propitiation of sins happens by the hands of men. So Jesus is the place and the person in which propitiation of sin was accomplished. Satisfaction of sin happens only in Christ and by Christ. It does not happen because someone was water baptized. We have to make this very clear. Water baptism is only a testimony that you have found the mercy seat and are meeting with God at this place and in this person called Jesus. Faith is saying, I have found the mercy seat. Faith are the eyes that God gives a sinner so that they may look and see the mercy seat. Do you understand that? It is not water baptism that finds you the mercy seat. It is faith. God is he who shows us Christ. God alone is he who shows us the mercy seat. Jesus said in Matthew 11, no one knows who the Father is, nor who the Son is, unless it has been revealed to them. So it is God who reveals, who opens, who gives eyes for us to see Christ as our mercy seat, to see Christ as our satisfaction, our propitiation, our atonement cover for sin. So faith alone tells you that there is life and righteousness at the mercy seat, forgiveness of sins at the mercy seat. Only over this place would God have a different attitude towards a sinner. He will speak peace to them, speak kindly to them, not because they're well-behaved or have been fasting or tithing, but because of the blood that is on the mercy seat. My friends, if you remove the mercy seat, God will break out against you and he will kill you. Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant when it was about to fall and it killed him. Why? Because there was no blood on that mercy seat. The mercy seat was where the blood of the sacrifice had to be sprinkled by the high priest, as I said, on the Day of Atonement. And if he did not do that, he also was dead. And this blood was there to make propitiation for the sins of the people. But not only that, to also cover, is a cover of the Ark of Testimony. So to propitiate again is to make satisfaction. It is to appease the wrath that was aroused because of sin. So as God is commanding his people to meet with him, he says, we're going to meet right by the Ark of Testimony. And my wrath is going to be there. The wrath is there because the law worketh wrath. The law is there to say to the sinner, sinner, you are a sinner. Sinner, you are condemned. You are so condemned. You are so dead. But God says, put the mercy seat on top of the Ark of Testimony. Don't put the mercy seat in the ark. Put it on top. So that the cover is over the law. Because you see, it's not the manna that was killing people. The manna could not kill people. The rod of Aaron is not what was killing people. It is the law that was killing people. So the mercy seat is Christ covering the wrath of God that has been aroused because of our sin. The mercy seat is grace sitting on top of the law because grace is now reigning over the law. Do you understand that? The mercy seat is on top of the Ark of the Covenant because grace is reigning. Christ is reigning. The mercy seat is saying Christ who reigns, the only satisfaction of the law is on the throne. The mercy seat is saying the sinner's sins have been propitiated, they've been satisfied by Christ. And God's wrath has been put away from them. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation for those who meet God by the mercy seat. This happens only at the mercy seat. Because the mercy seat is the only safe place for a sinner to meet with God in peace. Everyone has to meet with God. No matter how arrogant, no matter how rich, no matter how beautiful, no matter how ugly, no matter how poor, no matter how popular or unpopular, everyone has to meet with God. But some are going to meet with him without the mercy seat. And it is not going to be pretty. And so, the good news of the gospel is that God has given you the knowledge. He has given you the knowledge of the mercy seat. That you may meet with him in peace. God has found a way for you, sinner, to meet with him in peace. And that's the good news. God has found a way. God has opened the way. God has given the knowledge of the way to meet with him in peace. And if there has to be peace between God and man, then it means this mercy seat is the only means of reconciliation between God and man. Christ Jesus, the God-man, is the meeting place between God and sinful man. There's no other man who mediates your salvation. There's no other man who mediates your meeting with God. We have to rubbish all that foolishness. And we know, and I know, that it is popular in some circles. There are some who are going around claiming that they can help you to meet with God in peace by completing some aspects of your salvation that Christ did not accomplish. So what do you find at the mercy seat? You'll find grace in the time of need. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. We need to obtain mercy, my dear friends. We need to obtain mercy. That is the only way that God will ever deal with a sinner as to save them and embrace them as his own. For salvation is beyond the resources of sinful men and women to accomplish. We need to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Do you see that it's all free? Mercy, for it to be mercy, it has to be free. Grace to be grace, it has to be free. No man causes it. And every sinner is ever in the time of need. Grace and mercy are what you find at the mercy seat and nowhere else. And where grace and mercy are found, there is free justification. So the sinner who has found the mercy seat has peace with God. They are justified and fully reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. And so the gospel is a declaration of this wonderful truth. To say, I have found a safe meeting place between me and God. Oh, hallelujah. I have found a meeting place for me. I don't know about you, but I have found a safe meeting place between myself and God. Why am I happy? Why am I awful? Because I have found a place that does not kill, in spite of my sin, in spite of my sinfulness. I have found a safe place for me, Jesus Christ. Everyone is going to meet with God, but the gospel of grace alone gives instruction about the safe meeting place with God, Jesus Christ. And so, this is what was happening to the Galatian believers. the Galatian believers were being hoodwinked by the Judaizers who came to them saying, no, Jesus could not be good enough for you. He could not be sufficient for your safe meeting with God. The gospel of the Judaizers was denying that Christ alone was sufficient meeting place for you and I, sufficient to give you peace with God. They were saying, no, you need to open the ark of testimony. You need to grab hold of the tablets of stone, the law, and put them on top of the mercy seat so that everybody will see them. Basically to say, you need the law to complete your meeting experience with God. You need to remove the insulation that is Christ, that God has put over the law. Christ is the insulation that God has put over the law to cover the law, to remove the condemnation that was by the law. And so they came and said, you need the law for your walk in Christ. Christ by himself, he is not enough. But how do you get to the law? You have to open and remove the mercy seat. To go back to the law, you have to wipe off the blood of Christ from the mercy seat. You have to remove the atonement cover that you may get to the law. My friends, you should not be seeing the two tablets of stone if you're in Christ. We should be seeing Christ alone. When you look at the Ark of the Covenant from the top, what is it that you see? You see the mercy seat. You see the blood of the sacrifice. And that is to say, you see Christ alone. You didn't hear me? When you're looking at the Ark of the Covenant from the top, what should you see? You should see the mercy seat and the blood. And that's all you need for your salvation. Because God says, I'm going to meet you right there on top, over the mercy seat. And so Paul says to the Galatians, that is not correct. The law is not good for you. Because as soon as you expose it, it begins to make demands on the sinner. It begins to kill and to condemn again. Because it never changes its demands. It demands that the sinner do everything that it says to be done, or else they are cursed. The law also causes problems in the walk of the believer. It is not a helper, but a cause of stumbling, for it arouses the flesh. The law brings about the works of the flesh. So the solution is not to uncover the ark of testimony. The solution is to leave the mercy seat alone, sitting on top, reigning, because where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. And that cannot happen if the mercy seat is not covering the ark of testimony. And in many churches, people are busy trying to wipe off the blood of Christ with paper towels and mops. Because they say, oh, we don't like that blood. It's gross. Blood is gross. To me, they say, they want the law back. They like the handwriting of God on those tablets of stone. But that handwriting kills, my friends. That is a recipe for disaster. But Paul says, there's a better way. Walk by the Spirit. Walk in the knowledge that your safety is guaranteed and has been guaranteed in the mercy seat. Do not attempt to play games with the ark. So in the light of that knowledge, this is how you are going to walk. This is how you are going to conduct yourself. There's a way to walk when you have found the mercy seat. As a believer, you are not walking to find the mercy seat, but because you have found it. You are not walking to be justified before God by your walking. Your justification is already a settled matter in Christ, and God has communicated that to you through faith. God has imputed your justification. God has made you righteous. God has given you the knowledge of satisfaction and propitiation of your sins through faith. So the command to walk in the Spirit is calling the believer to walk in the knowledge of this truth, because when you forget it, or when you stray away from it, you have a lot of issues. You have a lot of issues. Very important to always remember where the safe meeting place with God is, because people are going to stumble. And some people are so afraid to stumble to the point that they lose the joy of having found the safe meeting place with God. They behave as if their stumbling is more important than what God has accomplished in Christ Jesus. They forget that their stumbling is the very reason why God gave them the mercy seat. The very reason why the blood was shed. My friends, stumbling is what you do as sinners, but we will never stumble as to fall. And the Lord gives us understanding and exhortation about our walk, for we can't walk without Him. Remember this testimony about the pool of Bethesda in John 5:3. In this pool lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. You know the story in John 5, and how the Lord ended up healing one of the guys. But the question that we have is, how do the sick walk when they have no strength? How do the blind see when they can't see? How do the blind walk when they can't see? How do the blind see when they can't see? How do the lame and the paralyzed walk in righteousness? Their legs do not work right. And my friends, that is you and I spiritually. We are the sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed. But in Christ, we have been healed of our diseases. Our eyes have been opened to see Christ and His gospel of salvation by grace alone. And now we walk not as the lame, but as those who are in Christ. And that is why the Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. We walk in the righteousness of Christ. Because without Christ, you and I shall forever remain the sick, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. We can't help our own situation. We can't help or cause our salvation, and we can't cause even our walk, because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so what is the Lord's solution to your walking problem as a believer? What is His solution? Matthew 11:28-30. The Lord comes and says, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord comes and makes an invitation and says, come to me. And that is the gospel call. Come to me, the sick, the blind, lame, and paralyzed. Jesus identifies their issues and says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, with the sickness of sin, the blindness of sin, and are lame and are paralyzed, can't do anything about it, can't walk, can't do right, can't do good. You're paralyzed. Come to me. And the call to come to Christ is only for all who labor and are heavy laden, because all who labor and are heavy laden, they feel their weight, they feel their paralysis, and they come to Christ. They will hear the call. The weary are tired of hard toil. They have expended their energy, expended their strength in their toil, in their toiling without end. Doing what? Trying to walk in righteousness. Trying to earn righteousness in their sickness, in their blindness, in their lameness and paralysis. You won't be able to do that. You can't earn righteousness when you're lame, when you're paralyzed, when you're sick, when you're blind. The toil is hard. It is a hard and long labor, but no child will ever be born from your toil, my friends. It is a continuous labor without any baby being born. So these are they that are heavy laden. They are loaded down by the burdens that they are carrying. They are shaking under the weight of their burdens. And who are these people? These are they who are under the law. These are they who are working to establish their own righteousness. These are they who are trying to please God by the trinkets of their own obedience. My friends, the burden of the law is toilsome and is heavy. It will never give you rest, because you are you. You know you. You know your mind. You know your flesh. You never do good enough to satisfy the demands of the law. And why is the burden of the law toilsome and heavy? Because it demands perfection from imperfect people. Understand this clearly. The burden of the law is heavy because it demands perfection from an imperfect people. And that means from a people who do not have the resources to give what the law demands of them. The law requires that one have 20/20 vision when they were born blind. You were born blind, and yet the law demands that you have 20/20 vision. The law come and says you have to compete as Mr. Olympia, and yet you are the sick. You are paralyzed. How are you supposed to lift the weight, the 400-500 pounds? It requires perfect fitness when one is sick. And Jesus Christ comes and says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me in your sickness. Stop taking the medication of the law. Stop taking the cough syrup of the law, hoping to be made better by it. It is killing you even more. Don't you see the many side effects, the works of the flesh, that are killing you? When you go back to the law, you're going to find more issues. The works of the flesh, they're going to kill you. And so Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident, Galatians 5:19-21, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And my friends, you could never overcome this by the law, because the law does not give you the mercy seat. The law has no resources to make it right between you and God. So the law says, come to me with your legs that don't walk straight and with your feet that have cones. Your feet have such big cones, they can't even fit in the nicest of shoes. Jesus says, come, I'll give you new shoes. I'll give you rest. But why rest, Jesus? Because rest is what a sinner needs. And rest is peace with God. And rest is Christ Jesus, because he's our Sabbath. Rest is a cessation of working so as to please God. So walking in the Spirit cannot be working again. It is a resting in Christ. You have to hear that. Walking in the Spirit is not working, but resting in Christ. And where there's rest in Christ, there's also the fruit of the Spirit. Do you understand that? Where there's rest, there's also the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is hard to show where people are working. They're working. They're restless. You can't be patient when you're busy working because you have work to accomplish. Galatians 5:22, Paul says then, but the fruit of the Spirit, hear this, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And my friends, these are only found in those who have rested in Christ. Those who have come to Christ. These are not things that are natural to the spiritually sick and the paralyzed. These are only for those, as I said, that have found rest in Christ. And Jesus is he alone who can give rest. The gospel is a gospel of rest, not a gospel of working. And the gospel is rest because we have found a safe meeting place between us and God, the mercy seat. We have to understand what is happening in the gospel, because if we don't teach, then your faith is grounded on falsehood. Your faith is grounded on your own ideas, not on the truth of God. The gospel of grace is rest. And it is saying God has provided a safe meeting place between you, the sinner, between you, the sinner, and himself, the mercy seat, Christ Jesus. And Jesus says, come, come to the mercy seat, and I'll give you rest. Come to the mercy seat, and I'll give you rest. Here, verse 29 of Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Jesus says, the burden of sin has wearied you and taken your joy away. The burden of the consequences of sin are giving you sleepless nights. You can't rest. The demands of the law are heavy on you and your conscience. You are always guilt-stricken. You don't have a clear conscience. But I have a solution for you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. Sit at the feet of Jesus and learn the way of peace. Jesus says, we are already pulling some burdens. We are already pulling some burdens. How can you suggest that we take another yoke? No, Jesus. No, Jesus knows what he's talking about. For an ox cannot be yoked with more than one yoke at the same time. If Jesus makes an invitation with his yoke, then it means the other yoke that was on you has been removed by him. Jesus is not putting his yoke on top of the yoke of Moses. He has to remove the yoke that was on there. The law and the gospel cannot both be on the neck of the redeemed. Jesus cannot put his yoke on top of another yoke because he knows what he's doing. And that is why Jesus said in Mark 2, 21 and 22, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth. No one who is in their right mind. No one who has understanding will do that. So the law is the old wineskin, and Jesus is the new wine. The new covenant is the new wineskin. The Old Testament of the law, the old wineskin, has already been stretched out to its elastic limit. And so it does not have capacity to help a sinner. It does not serve. And if you try to put new wine into it, guess what? The new wine still needs to ferment and expand because it's releasing gas. So it will burst and the contents will be lost. The law then, as the old wineskin, cannot contain the new covenant. It can't contain the things that Christ is putting and has brought in the new covenant. The law cannot contain the inheritance of salvation. It just is not able to. It will burst and the contents will be lost. And that means no salvation for you. My friends, the inheritance of salvation is not of the law, but of grace, but of promise. If the inheritance of salvation becomes of law, then the wineskins will be ruined and the wine will be lost. And as I said, there would not be salvation for you. So Jesus invites us into his yoke. Now we need to talk quite a bit about yokes so that we can be helped with understanding. I grew up making yokes, yoking oxen and training them and plowing fields, growing crops. And there's some wonderful gospel nuggets to glean or to draw from that experience. These are things that happen when you are yoking, and I'll give the teaching with examples of two of my oxen that were brothers. And one of the brothers was very nice. Very nice actually was the name. And that's not translated. That's actually the name that I gave him. Very nice. And the younger brother's name was Bishop. Okay. That was his real name. I gave him that name. Very nice was the older brother of Bishop, a very big and strong ox, very easy to handle. Even as big as he was and as small as I was, I could grab him by the horns and bring him into the yoke. Bishop, on the other hand, the younger brother, he was big though, he was big and strong, but very jittery, very nervous, always tense and uneasy. He did not trust anyone. I mean, if you blinked your eye or just breathed a little hard or a little heavy, he could just take off running and go with the yoke. Whatever it is that he had, just take off. So you had to be very careful how you handled him. Now that is very important understanding, because one of the rules when you're yoking oxen is that this is not a random exercise. You just don't whichever way you want, it is very purposeful because you are yoking them together to perform or to do some very important work, which is plowing or carrying grain or whatever it is that you are needing to transport. And if you were carrying grain, then you had to yoke them directly to the cart because the yoke will be tied to the cart. Thus, you could not just yoke them randomly for that reason. There was an order to it. And the order was this. The gentlest or the gentler ox was and is always the first one to go into the yoke. You have to really get this point to understand what Jesus is saying. Why? Because the more gentle one is gentle and it would not do crazy things. It would not run away with the cart by itself and cause injury or damage to itself, yourself, and those around you, the cart and the contents of the cart. And for this reason, only the well-trained and the gentle and stable ox was always the one to be yoked first. You want to yoke that one first because it is also the last one to be unyoked. So it is always in the yoke. So the one to be yoked first had to be the gentle one, the one that was lowly in heart, the one that was humble. But there's another important nugget to know about yokes. The yokes that we used were double yokes, which means they accommodated two beasts pulling together. Double yoke. That was the practice. And so the Lord Jesus came and said in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you find rest for your souls." If Jesus is inviting us into his yoke, then guess what that means? It means he is in the yoke already. It is not a single yoke for you to pull alone, but a double yoke. And Christ is in it already. Jesus cannot put one who is untrained and anxious and jittery in the yoke first as you are by yourself. You have to get me? You have to get me? You have to understand. Jesus Christ is not putting you untrained as you are in righteousness into the yoke by yourself. And he is not yoking you first either. You are untrained and you break your back by going crazy, break your neck, going crazy, or pulling too hard. Pulling too hard. The law is a single yoke. I want you to see the distinction. The law is not a double yoke. It is a single yoke. You pull the burdens alone. You are yoked to the yoke alone. Because it requires you to perform all by yourself. And that is why it is heavy and back-breaking. And that is why those who have not believed the gospel have no rest. They can't find rest because they are not coming into the yoke of Christ, the only yoke that gives rest. So hear this. Remember, I said very nice of my two oxen. Very nice was the elder brother. He was the gentle one. It is he who went into the yoke first. So Jesus is our elder brother. He is already in the yoke and he comes and says, "Be yoked together with me. Come, be yoked with me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. And Jesus is telling us about his qualifications. And he is making a distinction between himself and the law. And that is to say, what about us that unlike him, we are naturally not gentle and lowly in heart. And unlike him, the law never relaxes its demands. It keeps beating you up and say, do better and do better and do better. So we need to go into the yoke with him that we may be trained by him. And when oxen are yoked together, they almost have to walk or maintain the same pace if they are not to break the yoke, or if one of the other ox is not to be broken because of uneven pulling. And so as man, we have a huge problem because Jesus is the God-man and Jesus is sinless. How then can we pull burdens equally with Jesus? That's a problem. We can't. But Jesus has a solution. Hear this. John 14:16-17. Hear Jesus' solution. And I'll pray. Thank you, Jesus. I'll pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The solution to the pulling of burdens in the yoke of Christ is that Jesus says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. We need another helper that he may abide with us forever. We need another helper in the yoke with Christ. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit is in us. The power of God is in us as we are in the yoke with Christ, that we may balance the yoke. Christ is pulling and we are pulling, but we are not pulling because the Holy Spirit dwells with us. He is in us. So the Holy Spirit in us and Christ are they who are pulling our burdens. Christ pulling for us to get us justified. And the Holy Spirit is in us to help us walk our testimony. Essentially, we are pulling nothing. And we have to pull nothing. We are pulling nothing, not for our justification. And we have to pull nothing because salvation is not our work, but the work of God alone, the work of Christ alone, the work of the Holy Spirit. So that God gets all the glory in our justification, even in our walk. And that is why Jesus said, and you find rest for your souls. But how can one be pulling a weight and be resting at the same time? That does not make sense, Jesus. But it only makes sense because Christ is he who is pulling, and so is the Holy Spirit. We contribute nothing towards our salvation. So when Jesus says, come into my yoke, he's saying, come and I'll give you my righteousness and my peace. You'll be declared righteous by faith and have peace with God. You do not need to pull those heavy burdens of the law. You will never get rest with those because Mount Sinai never stops thundering. Mount Sinai is not a place of rest. But as you are in my yoke, you are going to learn from me. You are going to be my disciple, and I'm going to teach you. And what is it that you are going to learn from Christ? Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the attributes of Christ. The one who is gentle and humble, gentle and lowly in heart. And these qualities are learned only and taught only to those who have been yoked together with Christ. And so Christ comes and says in verse 30 of Matthew 11, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says, "His yoke is easy and his burden is light." Now, my friends, a yoke is an instrument of pulling loads, heavy burdens. The Lord says, "His yoke is easy." And he obviously is making a comparison to some other unnamed yoke that is not easy. The yoke of the law is not easy. And this is Jesus talking to the Jews who are under the law. Do not be entangled again with that yoke of bondage, Apostle Paul warned us. That is the yoke that is not easy. But the yoke that is Jesus is easy. And this is the other reason why it is easy. When you make yokes, you do not make them so as to break the neck of the ox that is being yoked. It is made from very special trees that have special properties that can be polished so that there are no splinters that could hurt the neck or necks of the beast. They are smooth to the touch with no splinters. Also, with a yoke, you have these connectors that go on the side of the neck of each animal, and those connectors have size adjustments so that different size animals could be fitted correctly without causing injury, choking, or discomfort. Do you understand that? And then these connectors had ropes that went on the side and underneath the neck of the animal and connected on the other connector on the other side. And this was so that the animal would remain, the ox would remain in the yoke. You had to fasten the rope so that you can keep the animal in the yoke. And these connectors, even the ropes, were of different sizes. They never were one size fits all, so that it made the animal comfortable, whatever its size was. Everything essentially was tailor-made for maximum comfort. And so the yoke of the Lord is easy because it is designed to not hurt or break the neck of the believer as they are pulling with Christ. It accommodates every believer as a sinner from wherever the Lord took them from. Christ takes care of sinners no matter what kind of sin they have. Christ can deal with prostitutes, with thieves, with adulterers, with murderers, because his yoke is tailor-made to give comfort to all kinds of sinners. They are welcome to him. They are welcome to him. It is not one size fits all. The yoke of Christ fit all kinds and all sizes of sinners. It's made according to their neck. It's made according to even how much they have sinned. It will not strangle them to death. Christ will not strangle a sinner to death who has come into his yoke. He will adjust all the settings to make them comfortable in him. Let's hear this in Exodus 13, 11 to 13. Moses rises and says, "And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's." Verse 18. But every firstborn of a donkey we shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of men among your sons you shall redeem. A firstborn of a donkey could not just belong to the Lord. It had to be redeemed by a lamb. And this was only true for the donkey, not the other animals. And if one could not redeem it, then its neck had to be broken, and that means killed. And that is to say, you and I are the donkey. You and I did not belong to God by nature. We were sinners. You were a sinner. The donkey is being used as a picture of a rebellious and sinful person. So the only way that you live was to be redeemed. Donkeys need to be redeemed to live. Redeemed not by just any animal, but a lamb. So you became children of God because you were redeemed by the lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Your neck was not broken, not because you were water baptized, but because a lamb was found, Jesus Christ, to redeem you who was a donkey. And that is why Jesus invites you into his yoke, because you found a redeemer and you still have a neck that can be yoked. My friends, if you have not Christ, you can't get into the yoke of Christ because your neck has been broken already. Only those who have found Christ, only those who have found the Lamb, are they who are redeemed, because we were born donkeys, my friends. But Jesus says, but the burden is light. The burden of Christ is light, and one should come and exchange their old yoke with his, exchange their burdens with his, but his burdens are light. Jesus is gentle and he is humble. He is humble, that as you are walking in him and with him, your sins he will remember no more. That's the humility of Christ. Christ knows about all your sins, but as you are walking with him, he will not remember your sins. He's not going to be talking about your sins with you. And so in Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14, we hear this. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. This is the character of the person who has invited and is inviting you and I into his yoke. The Lord knows our frame, that we are but dust, that we are weak. He is slow to anger and abounding in mercy, even as we are in the yoke. The untrained ox needs mercy. You and I, untrained as we are, we need mercy. Because sometimes what I would see is that with the young ones that I was training, they would not want to move. They'll just stop, or they'll just get on their knees and lie down. I'm like, no, you can't do that. You can't be lying down. You need to get up and move. And the solution was not to beat it down. It was already down. But to encourage it to get up and keep moving, to be gentle with it. And so the Lord does that with us as we walk in the gospel. The Lord pities us in our stumblings and in our weaknesses. But Our burden is surely light, because the pulling that we are doing in Christ is not to cause our salvation. Christ alone is He who pulled the burdens that caused our salvation. It is He who was forsaken of God and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That, my friends, is a heavy burden to carry. Father, if it were possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And his sweat became like great drops of blood. That is a heavy burden to carry that you and I would never have to carry. And that is why the writer of Hebrews says of us, you have not yet resisted sin to bloodshed. You have not yet resisted even to bloodshed, striving against sin. And that is to say, thank God, your burden is light. God has not required that of you. So the believer, my friends, can walk in the Spirit knowing that they are not alone. They have Christ and they have the Holy Spirit, knowing that they are not walking alone, knowing that they are not causing their own salvation, knowing that the burden that Christ has given them is light. It will not break their necks. It is not designed to break their necks. And so we should not be afraid to stumble. But when we stumble, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We should not condemn ourselves when we stumble, as if salvation is ours to accomplish. Salvation is of the Lord. But we should also be heeding to the exhortation of the Lord to walk our testimony in joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, because that is the fruit of the Spirit. That is what Christ causes. That is what Christ produces. That is what Christ teaches those that are yoked with Him or are yoked to Him. He says, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. My friends, the Lord pities us when we fall into temptation of sin. He pities us when we grow cold in our walk. He pities us when we begin to leave the testimony of His finished gospel to something that does not serve or profit us. But my friends, we are so very safe in Christ because we are walking yoked to the very mercy seat. So be of good cheer. We have found a safe meeting place with God. We are yoked to the very righteousness of God. We are yoked to the very merciful high priest who says in Hebrews 4:14-16, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our walk in the Spirit could not happen without a merciful high priest who is also the mercy seat, one who could sympathize with our weaknesses, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Our high priest knows that we will pick up a lot of dust along the way, but he still says, you are clean by the word that I have spoken. We remain clean even as we stumble, because our cleanliness is not because of our walk, but because of Christ, because of the blood that was put on the mercy seat. So it is important that we know the gospel and how God has accepted us completely if we are to walk with a confidence of our identity in Christ. We have an identity to carry and to live. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help His people. Amen. We are done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I bless your name. I thank you for your wonderful words, wonderful gospel. Thank you for the safe meeting place, the mercy seat. Thank you for the blood that is on the mercy seat. Thank you for that covering that propitiated, that satisfied for our sins. Thank you for the yoke. Thank you that we have been yoked together with Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that His burden is light. Thank you that He is humble and gentle. Thank you for the testimony that we are the saved of Christ. May you encourage your people who are wavering because of sin. Encourage them by this wonderful truth. We pray and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.